Our reading tonight is from Genesis 41. In chapter 40, Joseph is still in prison, where he is joined by Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and baker. Now, both these men have dreams, and they don't know what they mean. But God reveals their meanings to Joseph, and he tells it to them. And what he says comes true. The chief cupbearer is reinstated, and the chief baker is executed. And Joseph asks the chief cupbearer to remember him once he gets out of prison. But as we see in verse 23, he forgot him. We'll now read from the beginning of chapter 41. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 ears of corn, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears of corn sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 healthy full ears. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." We're now moving to verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears of corn are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless ears of corn scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take 1/5 of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the land may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain round his neck. He made him ride in a chariot as second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. We're now skipping to verse 53. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. Here ends the reading.
Now, many of us enjoy knowing things in advance. So there you are in the cinema, and after the adverts, what comes on? But the trailers. And you see in advance parts of films that will soon be released, and you think to yourself, "That looks really good," or "I think I'll give that one a miss." Or TV shows. This week I've been watching the trailer for The Crown, which comes out next month. Or at the end of The Great British Bake Off, you get a sneak preview of next week's episode, which usually involves someone dropping something. Imagine you had a preview of the future that you knew a day, a week, or a year in advance. I think that would be pretty handy. You could make quite a lot of money investing in companies that you knew would rise in value. Or you could book a holiday with confidence, knowing that you would have good weather for that fortnight. Or you could be safe because you knew about that accident or terrorist attack or civil unrest. But we don't know the future. And while that adds some drama to life, it also fills us with worry. We lie awake at night wondering, what if this happens or doesn't happen? We want to feel in control, and so we make plans. We network with people who we think will help us. And we're delighted when things work out. And we're angry when they don't, or they're delayed. And those things are true of Christians too. Although we know the future, the Bible tells us that one day Jesus Christ will return as judge and savior, and yet we still worry. We forget about God in the busyness of life. We're frustrated with him for not acting quickly enough in our lives or in the way that we wanted. And deep down, we'd love it if he would make known to us his personal future plan for us. What makes the Joseph story famous? His coat and the dreams. And in this episode, we encounter these strange dreams of grapes and bread, of cows and corn. Now, dreams are unusual in the Bible, and it's a book of strange events. And yet here we have four of them packed into two chapters and one man who interprets them. So why are they here? And what is God revealing about himself through these previews of the future? What will he make known that will enable us to live lives for him here in Oxford this week? Well, this story tells us that only God knows the future. I don't know what you're like after a bad night's sleep. I'm a bit grumpy and irritable. And we know what it's like dealing with tired and grumpy colleagues or friends who haven't had enough shut-eye. But when it's Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, then watch out. Anything can happen. Pharaoh's been dreaming not about pyramids and palaces, but of cows. Seven ugly, gaunt cows eating up his sleek, fat cows. And of corn. Seven thin, dry ears swallowing up his seven healthy, full ears. And he's troubled. They're clearly about Egypt. He's standing by the River Nile, the source of life for his kingdom. And yet, as ruler of this kingdom, he has no idea what they mean. The Egyptians believed that their gods communicated to them through dreams. And Pharaoh, the son of the gods, mediating between heaven and earth, bringing prosperity and peace, and he can't make sense at all of what he's seen. Now, that's a worry, but it gets worse. Because verse 8, he sent for the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. These men represent the wisdom of this great civilization, and despite years of learning and reflection, they draw blank. They're useless. And then something triggers the memory of the chief cupbearer, and he remembers the night back in prison with the chief baker. Verse 11, each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position. The other man was impaled. And Pharaoh says, well, where is this man? Get him here. And so Joseph's rushed into the palace, looking and smelling and walking like an Egyptian. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph replies, it's not me. In fact, it's only one word in the Hebrew. And maybe at that moment, Joseph paused for dramatic effect. But then he continues, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Most of our dreams are reflections of our subconscious, the kind of fears and desires that we have. But these dreams are not that. God has given them to Pharaoh, and only God can give the meaning to them. And as Joseph explains them to Pharaoh, he emphasizes that again and again. Look at verse 25. The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And then in verse 28, it is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And then in verse 32, the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Only God knows the future, because he's outside time. The God of the Bible has no beginning and no end. He doesn't experience time in a succession of moments like we do. He's the God of the past and the present and the future all at the same time. He's not like Doc Brown and Marty McFly in that classic film Back to the Future, traveling back and forth through time, trying to sort out history or the future. And only he controls the future. Our world isn't here by chance. It's not running on luck or karma. It's controlled by a good personal God. Providence is the name given to how God governs every aspect of our lives. Now, what was true back then remains true today. Now, that scares some people, but it also humbles us. It humbled the Egyptians. Like, Pharaoh's power was such that he could throw his officials into prison and no one protested. But these dreams show the limit of his power and knowledge. And that's humbling today. We listen to the media, to the shapers of public opinion, and they seem to know where the world is going and how to get there. Being secular seems so obvious. It's inevitable that Christianity will decline, that history is progressing in a particular direction. Believe these predictions and follow this path. But this story says there's someone outside our closed world who knows the future and controls it. That ultimately it's not our politicians, our business leaders, our activists who have the final say in making history. And it humbles us too. Often we try to take our life into our own hands. We confidently make plans. We manipulate circumstances to achieve our goals. And we may pray and ask God to baptize what we're doing. And they can all be good things. And yet our lives, our destinies, our futures, God knows them. God controls them. He gives meaning and purpose to life. Only God knows the future. And this story also tells us that God works to his timescale. Now, we love a good rags-to-riches story. When people go from obscurity to fame, from poverty to prosperity, it's the plot that drives so many of our fairy stories. And it happens in real life too. Like, think of the author J.K. Rowling. She first thought of Harry Potter while traveling on a train back in 1990 and worked away on the book over these next few years while her daughter was growing up. And as you may know, several publishers turned down the finished manuscript until one of them took an interest, and the rest is history. Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, the final book, broke all publishing records in the United States, selling a record 8.3 million copies in the first 24 hours. The first half of chapter 41 has got that rags-to-riches feel about it. Dreams got Joseph into the pit, and dreams will get him out of it. And at each step of the way, God's working to get his man into the right place at the right time. Only God knows the future, and he's working on a timescale, a different timescale to anyone else. Chapter 40, verse 1 begins, "Sometime later." That's a bit of an understatement. We're talking about 10 years. For a good decade, Joseph's been in prison. Now, God's been with him, and he's been preparing him and refining him for the future. And then one day, Joseph's chief cupbearer, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and baker turn up. Now, these men aren't your ordinary kitchen staff. They're high-ranking counselors to the king. And the author gives us a heads up for what will happen in chapter 41. These two men dream and are troubled. There's no one to interpret. But Joseph says, God can, through me. And his interpretation comes true. The chief cupbearer is reinstated, and the chief baker is toast. And before the chief cupbearer goes, Joseph does a little bit of networking. He says to him, "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly removed from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." And you can imagine Joseph waking up the next day and thinking to himself, "This will be the day when I get out of here." And nothing happens. And a week passes and he thinks, okay, he's probably busy getting up to speed with all that business at court, a full inbox of emails to clear, perhaps a few wine tastings to go to. And 2 weeks pass, and then a month. And then Joseph realizes this man has forgotten him. At least when people despise you and persecute you, they notice you. You matter. But to be forgotten, no one cares. You don't matter at all. And yet God hasn't forgotten about Joseph. Because when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. God was working to his timescale. He didn't need Joseph out of prison 18 months early. He was working on something bigger, and the time was right now. And what a difference a day makes. Before Joseph could say, "Any dream will do," he's standing in front of the king and acting as one of his court counselors, one of his wise men. He gives God's interpretation of the dreams, taking no credit for himself, and then he outlines an ambitious 14-year plan. Verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." God's lifted him up to the right place with the right character at the right time. And the shape of Joseph's life reminds us of a greater Joseph. Jesus Christ is the ultimate wise man. As the Apostle Paul says, "In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." As he taught, people marveled at his wise words. And the message he spoke wasn't his own. He spoke the words given to him by his Father, empowered by God's Spirit. Words that God had hidden from the wise and the learned. Words about the future, about God's coming kingdom, about life and death. All revealed through this weak, humble Hebrew who suffered. And then at just the right time, he died on the cross, ending up in the pit between two criminals. And yet, again, at just the right time, God lifted him up and exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We don't know when this will be, but God does. Maybe some of you tonight would love God to give you a preview of his personal plan for your life. For some tangible assurance that your struggles will end, that maybe he could transform them overnight. For God in one dramatic moment to lift you out of the pit. He might. But he's working to his time scale. And we struggle with his timing. We cry out, "How long, O Lord, have you forgotten me? How long must I wrestle with this sin, with this person, with this weakness?" or someone like the chief cupbearer comes into our lives and we think, this is the breakthrough that God has provided, and it doesn't happen. It takes real eyes of faith to humbly wait on God for his timing. To take on board that perseverance produces character, and character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us because God loves us. And yet God promises, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. Because you're united to Christ, he will lift you up. It may be that he gives you a lift in this life, out of your particular struggles, with a deeper experience of him, but one day, on the resurrection day, you will be lifted up and seated with Christ and rejoice in the glory that is revealed. He's working to his time scale. Humbly wait on him. And finally, this story tells us that God satisfies a hungry world. Joseph goes out from Pharaoh's presence, and any leader would be delighted to get through half the agenda that Joseph gets through in his first 100 days. And it's striking how Joseph responds to God's sovereignty. He doesn't say, well, God's decided what's going to happen, so we don't need to do anything. Nor does he say, well, there's nothing we can do. It's all been predetermined. We're just puppets in God's big scheme. No. Joseph travels and stores and collects. God's sovereignty actually opened up new avenues of action and enabled people to use their talents and gifts. It empowered people and freed them up for service. God's sovereignty doesn't cancel out human responsibility. Responsible humans take action in the light of God's sovereign plan. And his plans to satisfy a hungry world. Verse 53. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt, there was food. And what must you do? Go to Joseph and do what he tells you. As you stand there in your field of withered corn, kicking the dry ground, watching your prize cow die, there's hope, there's bread, there's life. Through God's Savior, all the nations will be blessed. God's ultimate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is seated at God's right hand, and he gives saving life as people from every nation bow down before him and come to him. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. That's humbling. So often we think we can satisfy ourselves, that we can feed ourselves with success in our chosen field, the love of others or one other, with stuff and pleasure, and we'll be full. Or we think we'll keep our options open and try several food outlets, different philosophies, different spiritualities. Better to appreciate the range than to limit ourselves too much to one particular brand. And yet often we're left empty and lost and aching with crumbs in our hands. The greater Joseph says, come to me, be fed by me, be satisfied with me. Have you come? Tonight you can come to Jesus and bow down before him and be satisfied by him. And if you have done that, then enjoy the bread he gives. Enjoy him. He will satisfy you. In times of abundance, when you're rising, when you're glad and at peace, because it's all going well at work or at home with others. And he will satisfy you in times of famine, when you feel life's breaking into pieces. It's not following your timetable, when one false dawn follows another, when the future's not what you dreamed. Jesus, not your circumstances, can fill you up and satisfy you and sustain you. So humbly go to him. Only God knows the future, and he's working to his time scale. God satisfies a hungry world. Let's take a moment to reflect on God's word, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the comfort and for the challenge from this truth that you alone know the future. Thank you, Lord, that you are working things according to your plan in your time. And again, we rejoice in that, and other times we find that very hard. Thank you, Lord, that you satisfy us, the deep hungers of our hearts. Thank you for the comfort that that is, and yet the challenge to satisfy ourselves with you and with you alone. Lord, please help us this week to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, assured that you are with us and that in due time you will lift us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.